All right, this field is wide open here because we've got just under 40, a list of just under 40 opinions that are rampant and unbiblical. So we're going to look them over. What we're trying to do is, can we still use the word ferret? ferret out the truth from the opinion. We're seeking the truth of God's word, and we value what God says more than what man says. In fact, often they're conflicting. So we need to find God's word and concentrate on it. To find God's truth, God tells us to study his word, the preserved pure Bible, not just comments that somebody wrote about the Bible and then put the word Bible on the cover. When we study the Bible, we all must constantly be on guard to reject all preconceived ideas, all opinions that we've already got before finding out what God said. I mean, let's put God first. And then we can see the truth as it actually is stated in the Bible, without our opinions shading that truth. So, ferret. So I hope we're together on this. This is basic to everything that we do here. We have to do it by the Bible, and we have to make constant attempts to weed out our own opinions from it. And we need each other's help. I know I need help with it. There are some that speak out and alert me to when I'm going beyond what is written, and that's crucial, that's necessary. Open the can. So we each need to consider whether we ourselves fit into that category of being people. If I point my finger at you, I could just as well be pointing it at me. And I'm not going to point my finger. Instead, I'll use terms like some people think, or some people say this or that, some people believe this, and then we'll examine and see if it's scriptural. But we have to determine whether we ourselves fit into that category of believing things that are not, what's the term? Not didactic, but not in the scriptures they're taught. Okay, if it's not taught in the scripture, but it's implied, we need to say it's implied. I heard Steve a few minutes ago say that very thing. He was taught, I forget what it was about, but he didn't say that means this means that. You know, he stated the factors, we could say, the factors, and then, that the Bible mentioned, and then went on from there. Some people, that could be each of us, may at times need to be aware of and purge out circular reasoning and also straw man tactics that we come against, that come into our understanding. We hear them talked about, you got to be aware of it because it occurs. Straw man is like saying you're this kind of believer or whatever, and here's what's wrong with them, and yet you're not anything like what the person is pinning you up to be, and then shooting down that straw man that he built. When some people see the Bible refer to two gospel names, their preconceived ideas cause them to think that it's two names of one same gospel. And some people build whole doctrines on the false assumption that there's only one gospel in the Bible. And when they're shown various different gospels in the Bible, they cling to what people have told them, that there's only one gospel in the Bible, instead of clinging to what God said. Let's all cling to what God says in His Bible and purposely reject what our preconceived ideas suggest to us, each one of us individually. So those are kind of the ground rules that we're going to try to keep as we go through this. First part, actually, if you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you find three places that Paul refers to having preached the gospel of God to those at Thessalonica. And I've run against people, you probably haven't or will, that say, well, when Paul was traveling through the, you know, not through the Mediterranean, but around the Mediterranean and got to Thessalonica, he preached the guy. It says he preached the gospel, doesn't it? It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he preached the gospel of God. Well, you know, there's a gap in their understanding there. That preaching the gospel of God doesn't have anything in it about a promise of salvation. It's not a salvation gospel. It's good news about the identity of someone. Someone very important, Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He's not, I was going to say he's not like us, but the part that came from Mary is like parts of us, I guess you could say. He didn't have any sin. Okay, let me be blunt about that. He never sinned. He wasn't born with sin. So he is the only candidate for being eligible to take our sin on him. But some people see that 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2, 8, and 9, they see that that refers to the gospel of God, and then it's followed in 1 Thessalonians. It's followed in the next chapter, 1 Thessalonians 3, in verse 2, it's referring to the gospel of Christ. Well, they read through that, and they think that means that he just preached one gospel, and it can be called the gospel of God or the gospel of Christ. They plug that into their preconceived idea that there is only one gospel. They read it as if it was two names for the same gospel, but it doesn't say that. It's, you know, you're familiar with the term, they have a reading problem. What they have done is to reject the words on the page of the pure Bible in favor of the words that they have been told by people or a mentor, you know, whether it be a parent or a pastor or some philosopher or whatever, some book. Don't ever replace what God says with what people say. You know, let people direct you to what to the verse that you read for yourself in the scriptures. I hope y'all have a habit of keeping your Bible open on as we study to be edified here. I mean, it's the Word of God that edifies us. It's not my opinion or my expression of what's written. It's between you and God. That's what you want, isn't it? You want God to raise you up. Now I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. there's a time gap in 1 Thessalonians, well, it's actually in Acts 17, between when Paul preached the gospel of God to the Thessalonians in Acts 17, verses 1 through 4, and when Paul sent Timothy to minister to them the gospel of Christ to save them. It was later when Paul sent Timothy. Paul said that at that time, the gospel of Christ was the gospel of salvation. Look at Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I want to do a study when I can't do it right now, but I want to look up through that whole first chapter and see why he would have said, why he would have defended not being ashamed. I mean, why didn't he say something like, I love to preach the gospel of Christ, or I honor the gospel of Christ? He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I think there's more in that than meets the eye, in that single verse, anyway. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Those are the limits on the gospel of Christ, that gospel. God named it that for a reason. But if you look at the first part of that, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. When you look through the scriptures and you find a place where God uses his word to empower your salvation, that's a gospel. That's the gospel of Christ, or it's another gospel of salvation, power of God unto salvation to those that will believe. Certain men came down from Judea in Acts 15, verse 1, teaching that circumcision was necessary for them to be saved. In Galatians 1, verse 7, Paul called that a perversion. He called it a perversion of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ, at that time, was the true gospel of salvation. And the false claim of needing to be circumcised to be saved was a perversion of that gospel of salvation. According to 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2, the gospel of God alone that they had heard and believed from Paul in Acts 17, verses 1 through 4, that did not save them. It did not claim to save them, and it couldn't save them. They needed to hear and believe and receive the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Christ, that Paul sent Timothy there with, that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. We can see there's no biblical basis for calling the gospel of God and the gospel of Christ the same gospel. God did not call them the same. We all need to be careful not to plant our own preconceived ideas in the minds of others. People are, you know, we have influence on other people. Each of us do. Be careful what you say. And if you slip, correct it. The gospel of God is foundation facts about who Jesus Christ is. And I think I saw in the text, yeah, gospel of God, gospel of Christ, and let's go on. The gospel of Christ is the good news about what Christ did to save you. You that receive it to your own need of your own salvation, it's an individual thing now. You have to receive it. There's some controversy as to whether believing comes before receiving or receiving before believing. Paul uses both the words in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Unless somebody does a detailed study on it, we're going to leave it at that. But they're not the same gospel. The gospel of God and the gospel of Christ are not the same. They're not the same name. God gave two different gospels with two different names for distinction. The gospel of God is the foundation. Let me just go back. That might be one of those preconceived going beyond what is written. God did give two different names. To my understanding, it's because of so that you can distinguish between them for distinction. It doesn't actually say that that's the reason that God gave two different gospels with two different names. Not that I know of, anyway. So, with that being corrected, let's go on. The gospel of God is foundational. It's the foundation. It's what comes first, what Paul preached first, what Peter preached first. The gospel of Christ is how to be saved. If a person isn't clear on that, how can they believe what saves them? If they don't know what saves them, they have to hear it before they can believe it, in other words. One reason that we need to clear up people's understanding about what the Bible says that the different gospels are is because only then can we understand about the differences in the dispensing of those gospels, as God doles them out at different times, or different places in the sequence of events on earth, I guess you could say, without bringing time into it. So, that's the first one, really, the first unbiblical opinion, that all gospels are the same, and doesn't matter what name is tagged to it. It does matter. All right, the second thing. We'll go to the second one. Let's see. Okay. Second one would be name-calling and innuendos. Some people, without firm facts, try to discredit those who expose the clarifying Bible facts, the things that the Bible says that are clear when you consider the context and the addressee, those who are being addressed. It's clear, but you know, some people just, I don't know if they're going by preconceived ideas or if they just don't believe one part of that, the Bible, that would have made it clear had they believed it, but they couldn't allow themselves to because of something they'd been told or whatever. I don't know. But they insinuate that Bible believers who believe the pure Bible as it was written, to whom it was written, that they're siding with other denominations or sects or cults that may also believe that part of the Bible. The cults are strong because they've got some truth and they pervert it. You know, they add to it or take away, but they start with some truth. But it's an attack for some people to call Bible believers Acts 28ers, when it's well known that we believers in the Bible believe and testify and can show Scripture that the beginning of the body of Christ was with the salvation of Saul. I believe it was in Acts 9, on the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus. Acts 28ers believe some things correctly out of the Bible and some things incorrectly. Just because Acts 28ers may believe something that the Bible does teach does not poison it for Bible believers to believe and believe that teaching from the Bible also. It's something that the Bible does teach, even if a cult also believes it. It doesn't mean that we have to stop believing it. It's in the Bible. The cult's problem is the things they add or change or take away from it, you know, in some way perverting it. To call someone a hybrid doctrine believer means that name caller does not believe the Bible truths being testified by us, being shown. They would not be comparing the doctrine to Scripture, but rather they would be comparing the doctrine to man-made doctrines of various groups and denominations in order to call us hybrid doctrine believers. Let's go to the third one now. There's such a thing as redefining. Redefining words to make the text say something that they want it to say instead of what God said. Some people use that tactic of redefining or comparing the Gospels in order to put their spin on what God said in the Bible. For instance, they may take some key prophecies and tell you that they're part of the gospel of God, when the Bible never connects those prophecies with what the Bible names as gospels. They may claim that the gospel of God is bigger than the gospel of Christ. I've heard that done. And they do it in order to get you to accept their including of some prophecies as part of the gospel of God, when those prophecies are only prophecies and not the gospel of God. The gospel of God is, it's a specific name for a specific thing in the Bible that we went over just a few minutes ago. It's in the text there in the room if you want to go back and copy that to a WordPad, Word file or something. So, some people may try to include within the gospel of God prophecies that are true. They're true, such as, for one thing, that God will send a Savior, a Messiah. That's prophesied. And that Savior would die. And thirdly, that through Him, salvation would be provided. Well, that's all stated in the Old Testament in one way or another, but it doesn't make it the gospel of God. It's prophecies. Those prophecies are true, but they're not the gospel of God. Paul wrote Romans 1, verses 1 through 7, as a prologue or introduction to his epistle to all that be in Rome. Well, that entire prologue is one sentence. Seven verses. According to the context, only verses 1 through 4 are the gospel of God. In fact, part of that is stating that he's going to tell us the gospel of God, which is in verses 3 and 4. The gospel of God is described or defined in those verses there at the beginning of Romans, first four verses. It's described as Jesus Christ. It's described as, my grammar here, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Secondly, that He is the Messiah. And thirdly, that He was resurrected from the dead. Those three items make up the gospel of God. So you've got the sonship of Jesus, the messiahship of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. It's the gospel of God, God's testimony about His Son Jesus that He sent. So let's just read it. You can hear it. I'm going to read through that, and then we'll get to the fourth one here before we close. Romans 1, 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God, with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So the resurrection is included, the sonship and the messiahship, that concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ is a Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. So let's go on. Understanding that that there is a specific meaning when the Bible uses the term the gospel of God. Okay. Some people that don't understand the gospels in the Bible, they tend to mix them up together, compounding. That just makes the confusion worse. And the confusion of those that hear them teach it. They are teaching confusion, and it spreads. The gospel of God is very specific, and the gospel of Christ is specific also. They're different. They're not the same. Some people see that both Peter and then Paul preached the gospel of God, and so they incorrectly conclude that both Peter and Paul preached the same gospel of salvation. They don't understand the difference between the gospel of God and the gospel of salvation, that's the gospel of Christ at that time. You can see them, they mix together the gospel of God with the gospel of salvation. In the Bible, the gospel of God alone never promises salvation. You could see in those verses we just read, it doesn't say do or believe something and you'll be saved. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about identifying Jesus as the prophesied one, the one they were waiting for, the one that will take our sin on himself and through the blood of the cross get rid of it. Not just cover it or hide it, but get rid of it. It's been died for. It's, the judgment against that sin was carried out by the wrath of God. So the gospel of God identifies who Jesus is, who the Messiah was for Israel. It identifies him. So they were to believe the name or the identity of Jesus Christ as shown specifically in the gospel of God. And their failure to do that was rebellion against God. It was violating the law in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 19. In the Bible, the gospel of God is presented as the foundation, and you can see that in Matthew 16, verse 18, and 1 Corinthians 3:11. Let's look at those. Where's my poster here? Hold on. I'll put it up. I hope y'all are following along. Matthew 16, verse 18 shows us that it's the foundation. The gospel of God is the foundation. I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, not that rock, this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Christ said he will build upon that rock. That rock is the foundation. Well, let's go back a verse or two here. 15. Why I'm saying that has to do with the gospel of God. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And 16, Matthew 16:16, And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, there's the Messiahship, the Son, that's the sonship of Jesus, the Son of the living God. And then you go down five verses further, and Christ shows them something that hadn't happened yet. That's the third element of the gospel of God. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and here it is, the third part of the gospel of God, and be raised again the third day. So the other reference that shows the gospel of God is the foundation, the identity of Jesus, actually. 1 Corinthians 3, and we're going to look at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation, the identity. That's why you hear it in the New Testament, in the Hebrew writings of the New Testament. A lot of places, and even in Paul's dispensation of the gospel there in Acts particularly, you hear, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they needed to believe who he was. Not just believe that, you know, that there was a person named Jesus. They needed those facts that are in the gospel of God. So, that gospel of God sets apart a person to be acceptable to hear and believe the gospel of salvation. It makes them ready. It prepares them. Without believing the gospel of God, you're not going to be able to believe that he's got the power of resurrection to raise you up. Before Paul, a person had to bless Israel in order to be acceptable to hear and believe the gospel of salvation at that time, which was a different gospel of salvation before Paul. It was endure to the end in believing that Christ is the Messiah that's bringing the kingdom to earth, to the land, to rule the world from the land. The gospel of Christ was the gospel of salvation, starting with Paul's salvation. And we'll stop there for now, for tonight. Any comments, questions, corrections?